If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We find in verse 14, now after John was arrested, speaking of John the Baptist, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. I have one of the greatest privileges this morning to proclaim to you the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I also have one of the greatest challenges this morning, speaking not only to sinners who are dead in their trespasses and sins, but sinners who are most likely very, very familiar with a gospel message, at least some of it, who've heard at least some version of it throughout their life. And familiarity can be a great roadblock, can be and often is a great roadblock and stumbling stone for people, for the hearer, chiefly because the hearer assumes that he's already heard everything there is to hear about the gospel. I submit to you this morning, if you're still in your sins, if you're still a slave to your sin and a stranger to the grace of God, you have never heard the gospel. Never. Jesus said, the words that I speak are spirit and truth. And that's precisely what they yield and produce to the one who hears them and receives them. Jesus often said, He often says it throughout the New Testament, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And it starts right there. We must hear the gospel if we would ever be saved by the gospel. It's run through many, many ears of lost people, yet they never heard its message. I ask for your ear this morning. I plead for your ear this morning. Not because I'm in dire need of attention or I got some dynamic presentation for you. Because I'm about to share with you the most amazing, astounding news that's ever fallen upon the ears of men. And as you would give me your ear, I trust the Spirit of God will give you a heart to receive the truth. A heart to receive this glorious news. If that happens, my friend, you'll never be the same. You will never be the same. Let me encourage you at the outset. Don't let a whispering friend steal away or rob from you freedom. Freedom from your sin this morning. Freedom in Christ. The salvation of your soul. This is far too important to treat lightly. Take your mind away from Target or the sales that's happening afterwards. What you're going to do when we get out of here today. What you might do when we get out of here. You may not. The extent to which you give the Spirit of God your ear this morning. I guess it's afternoon now, isn't it? I trust to that extent you'll hear what He has to say. And don't expect to hear otherwise. Some young people, there's some young people here I know that are desiring to be saved. Some of you believe you've been saved. Please keep this in mind. This isn't playtime. This is God's time. And He is the one, God is the one who's ordained that through the preaching of the gospel, men, women, and children will be saved. And if we neglect or disregard the very means that God has given to save men, women, and children, how should we expect to ever receive the salvation the Bible holds out for us? The Scripture says, faith cometh by hearing. It comes through hearing. If you've been seeking the Lord, if your soul has any interest whatsoever in the kingdom of God, and truly knowing the salvation that's found in Christ alone, I beg your attention. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly, some versions, the foolishness of preaching, to save those who believe. If you could care less what I have to say this morning, or this afternoon, more importantly, you could care less what God says, then I beg your attention. For what I'm about to share has eternal value, both for the one who does care and the one who doesn't care. There's no escape. And with someone dying very close to home, it brings eternity and makes eternity ever more real. There's someone in this building right now on the brink of eternity. Do you realize what that means? On the brink of eternity. I'm speaking to people right now, some of which may go over that edge at any moment. Even while I'm speaking, it could happen. This is a serious matter. This room is just filled with volumes and volumes of religious experiences. I have them, you have them. Those experiences, whether they're good, whether they're bad, they shape your mind. They serve to shape how you think about God, who you think God is, how He works, what He does, what He requires, how He interacts with men, how He interacts with you. I ask you to put all that aside and listen to what God says this morning. Forget about the mother, the brother, your sister, your cousin. That those relatives, you know, they're always ranting and raving with Bible passages, and yet they live in sin. They condemn other people, a bunch of hypocrites. All your religious experiences have perhaps put bitterness in your heart towards religion, period. Put it all aside. None of it matters. None of it matters. What matters is that one day, soon, and sooner than you think, you're going to stand before the living Christ. And it won't be gentle Jesus, meek and mild. It'll be King of kings and Lord of lords. In all of His majestic splendor, He's going to gaze with those eyes of fire right into the very depths of your soul and see everything you are. And one of two things will happen. You either fall down on your knees in absolute speechlessness, or you're going to scream in horrific terror. Because then you're going to know that He knows. He knows it all. He knows every thought you've made, every deed you've done in the dark secret. He knows everything that you've ever thought, did, said, ever. You have an appointment with Him. Your Creator, your Judge. And it's not an appointment you can cancel. It's set. It's fixed. Our text this morning, which is one of 100 that I could have picked to deal with just the general subject of the Gospel, says, repent and believe the Gospel. It's really a springboard. This was a summary statement by Mark, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to summarize the teaching ministry of Jesus Christ. The word translated gospel, of course, means good news. And if there could ever be an understatement in Scripture, it's right here, good news. The gospel, good news, it's absolutely glorious news for lost sinners. What is the news? What makes it good? The news is God's loving act of sending His only Son in the world to secure a salvation for creatures He called man that He made in His own image who are not worthy of that salvation. You see, it's good news because it assumes its hearer understands the bad news. When we come to truly understand the bad news, I mean truly understand the bad news, it makes the good news sound incredible, astounding, unbelievable, Glorious. Glorious news. And that it is. So the first quarter of my message, I want to examine the bad news. And then I want to briefly set forth the good news. Lastly, I'm just going to weave in and out of addressing three types of people that are present here this morning. Three types of lost people. Three types of lost mindsets. Tips were talking about mindsets. Three types. You're one of them. Those who think they're saved and are not. Those who know they're not and they have a desire to be saved. At least they express it. Perhaps they're seeking God. They're sensitive about the things of God. They're concerned about their soul. And thirdly, those who are lost and know it and could give a rip. They don't care. I trust God knows who needs what. What needs to land where. And He'll send it forth into the right heart of the one who needs to hear it. Now the bad news. The bad news is man is in big trouble. I mean big trouble. And his trouble is not a faltering economy. It's not a liberal government. It's not some potential pandemic outbreak of some disease we don't have a cure for. It's not the potential of nuclear war in a world that's unstable. It's not the rise of Islam that may fully come into domination in a few short years. That's not the problem. Man's big trouble, his greatest trouble, is himself. Himself and the sin that holds him captive. He's a broken vessel. Man is polluted. He's poisoned. He's a condemned creature fit for the fury and wrath of Almighty God against sin. If you think that's just some flowery language to dress up some point in a message, you're wrong. That's not something just dreamed up by me or any other man. That's what God Himself, God our Creator, the one who has given you life and breath, who's given you your heartbeat right now, your breath you're breathing, the life you're living, He's given it to you. He says that about man. That's His Word. His Word regarding us. And the fact is, man doesn't like what God says about us. He hates it. He hates it and doesn't want to hear it. And every chance and opportunity he has, he turns it out. Or he explains it away. No, God. What's the Scripture say? The fool has said in his heart, no, God. And what a fool he is. Now, probably none of you like the taste of NyQuil, right? I don't know, I haven't had it in a long time, but I know medicines, they probably making them more palatable today, but typically when you take medicine, you don't want to take it because it's distasteful. But you hunker down, you swallow it because it's going to deal with what's true of you, your sickness. It's going to deal with it. The same is true spiritually. If we never know the cure to our sin, if we just run from it and explain it away, our most deadly disease will never have the help. We'll never have the cure. So please listen to what God says. Because time's short, I'm going to go into great depth on the depravity of man. Oh, that's a subject worthy of spending a great deal of time on. I trust these few scriptures I bring today are going to be enough to clearly show you your hopeless, absolutely hopeless state if you remain where you are outside of Christ. So let's begin way in the beginning, Genesis 1. If you turn to Genesis 1. I'm going to try to be a little bit quick here. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish and the sea, over the birds of the heaven, and every living thing that moves on the earth. And down to verse 31. And God saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good. That's God's testimony. God's testimony on everything He made, including man, is that it was very, very good. And this creation God made called man was especially unique. He was special. Why? Because he bore the very image of God Himself. Now, he wasn't anything close to God, who God was, but in some way he was like Him. No other part of that cannot be said of any other part of creation. He created him as a moral, upright, holy creature, one that he loved to have fellowship with, and one who was the crowning act of his creation, man. And he places him in this beautiful garden, Eden. It was literally paradise on earth. I mean, full of green, full of fruits and vegetables, had a nice river flowing through it. We watered the garden, just food galore. It was paradise. Paradise on earth. And then we come to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, ho ho?" Listen to this. Listen to this snake. He's saying the same thing in multiple different ways in the minds of men today. Has God said? Did God actually say this? Oh, come on. Those guys are Fruit Loops. They don't know what they're talking about. They're crazy. Just a bunch of religious wackos. God didn't really say that. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Notice how Satan takes a little bit of truth and twists it. He's good at that. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. In verse 8, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And man's been seeking to hide himself and his sin from God ever since. Right there, that one act of rebellion. Plucking a fruit from a tree. We're told in Romans 5 that death passed upon all men. And that sinful guilt and that sinful nature came through Adam to every single man and woman and child, everybody that came forth from their loins. That's all of us. All in their guilt, all possessing their nature, all separated from God by sin. Guilty sinners, that describes us all. Old Brother Gordon used to refer to this passage in Genesis 3, paradise lost. That's what it was. They lost it all. A carefree joy and bliss of the garden. A mind and heart that was free from sin, enjoying the fellowship of God, enjoying the praise of God. No sin. And they lost it all. Sin brought a devastating separation between mankind and God. And God no longer looked upon man and said, "Good." He said, "Bad. Very bad." And the image of God was now corrupted. We find in 2 Timothy 2 or 3:13, which is completely contrary to humanistic teaching today, that evil man will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. We're not getting better, folks. It's getting worse. And it didn't take that long. Please listen to these scriptures. I'm not going to have you turn to them for time. Listen to these scriptures which describe man as God sees him. This is God speaking. This is you, sinner, without a Savior right here today. Listen to what God says. Genesis 6:5, "And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Not sometimes, occasionally, continually. Yeah, that was before the flood. And so God wiped it out. The Bible says he was grieved that he even made man. So he wipes man out. Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. But you know what? Guess what? Noah! Even though he had grace in the eyes of the Lord, Noah and his sons had the same poison flowing through their veins, and they gave birth to the same wickedness, same rebellion, same sin, same problem. Same trouble. And so we find post-flood, God saying this, after he does all that to mankind, in Genesis 8:21, he says, "The Lord said in his heart." What does that mean? The Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth." You hear that, children? Evil from his youth. Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You can't. You don't know how desperately wicked you really are. You really don't. Truth is, unless God shows you that, unless God shows you your heart, you just won't see it. You won't believe it. You really won't see how wicked it is. Ecclesiastes 9:3, "The heart of the children of man are full of evil." The hearts of the children of man are full of evil and madness. Listen to the language God's using to describe us. This isn't subtle. Madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. This is just not some description about people that lived long ago. This is a description of every sinner that has never been reconciled to God or restored to Him. Sinner, that's you. If you're lost here today and without Jesus Christ, that is you. And your madness of heart is not due to some living some life wildly out of control. Now that may be true. But your madness of heart is this. That you don't love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the madness of heart. You don't love your Creator who's given you everything. Isaiah 64:6. We all, there we are. There's the whole lot. We all become like one, we have all become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. You think you've done something good? Do you? Help the lady out? Did your chores? Didn't obey mom and dad? Are you obeyed mom and dad all the time? Did all your homework? You trusting in that? You think that's good? Think that gains you merit before God? God says through Isaiah, it's a filthy rag. And that's very ugly, nasty, descriptive language there. If you examine it. Filthy rag. The best act of your flesh, the best intention you have, the best good deed you performed is filthy in the eyes of God. And it's gained you no merit. No merit whatsoever. And no favor whatsoever with God. And in case you're mistaken, God's measuring stick is not what you do on the outside. Exclusively. It matters, yes. But God's looking at the heart. He's measuring what's going on inside. And in Mark 7:21, it says, "From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, foolishness." All of these things, all of these evil things. God calls those evil. Oh, we jump into bed, no problem. That's cultural. It's accepted in our culture. Who's to tell me that's wrong? God says it's evil. If God calls it evil, it is. These things come from within, God says, and defile a person. And in 1 Corinthians 9:10, it tells us that such persons will not inherit the kingdom of God, but they'll inherit eternal torment. Ephesians 4:18, "They," mankind, speaking of mankind, "are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardness of their hearts." And the Spirit of God sums it all up in chapter 2 of that same book and says, men are dead in trespasses and sins. Living corpses, dead spiritually, no life in them whatsoever. As dead as they can be spiritually. And lastly, let me look at Romans 3. Let's look there. Romans 3, let's read this real quick. A very graphic description. A general description of mankind. All under sin. In Romans 3, verse 10. And it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. What's that do to your self-esteem? Their throat is an open grave. That's what the Word of God says. They use their tongue to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The picture, my friend, that picture is not good. That's not a good one. And we haven't even really touched on the judgment of God towards sin, towards sinners. Man, by his own willful rebellion, has become the friend of God, that which was good in creation, to now God's enemy. You realize that? If you're not saved here this morning, you're the enemy of God. Enemy of God? The enemy of the one who holds every single thing in his hand right now. He's ordering, he's dictating everything in life. In reality, you're just dangling over the pit of hell right now. If he drops you, it's over. Ephesians 5, 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, because of this rebellion, this sin, our state, our condition, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Nahum 1, 2, the Lord. Don't mistake the Lord. You may have a God of your imagination. But he's a big Santa Claus, big man upstairs. He's nice and kind, jolly old fella. Listen to this. The Lord is jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. That's you if you're outside of Christ. Storing up wrath for that day where he will bust it all over you. And the reason why some of you remain in your lost condition, because you just really do not believe God's testimony. You don't. You don't believe God's testimony about you, and you don't believe the judgment that he proclaims concerning you. You don't. You really don't believe you're as bad as you are. You think you're better. Because you judge yourself among yourselves. You judge yourself by others. Let me tell you, the best upright, honorable, honest man on the face of this earth is putrefying sore in the sight of God. He's filth. He's undone. He's incomplete. He needs a Savior. He will not stand in the day of judgment. Not without Christ. Let me assure you that God's testimony about man is the only testimony that's reliable. It's the only one. Are you going to trust the word of man? Are you going to trust your own mindset over the very God of all creation and what he says? God's testimony is we're defiled, law-breaking rebels. Worthy of his just judgment against us. So what could possibly be the good news if that's true? Well, the good news is this. The glorious news is this. That despite man's willful rebellion, despite his love affair with self and sin, we're told in Romans 8 and Hebrews 4, that he sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, although he was perfect, spotless, holy, undefiled. He sent him in the likeness of sinful flesh without sin to condemn sin in the flesh. God Himself was manifest in the flesh, we're told in 1 Timothy 3:16. He took upon Himself a human nature so that He could become man's substitute. He would live out a life that no man could, a perfect, holy, righteous one. And then lay down that life in the shedding of His blood on a cross as a sin offering to God. He took the punishment that was owed to man and man alone. He willingly suffered the judgment of God for sin on man's behalf. Are you hearing me? Is this something that just bores you to tears? You've heard it 100 times? Have you ever heard it? Jesus Christ, the holy, loving Savior. He didn't have to come to this world. You realize this world, in comparison to the universe, is like that little pebble down there on the floor? Just be flicked across the floor? That's the earth. We think it's everything. It's nothing. Yes, the psalmist, it's true. What is man, Lord, that You're mindful of him? That You would even consider him, let alone become him? The psalmist is just taken up with that, amazed by it. We ought to be as well. He, Jesus Christ, listen to this, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He became, Jesus Christ, became sin for us who knew no sin. He became it on that cross, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That is glorious. That is wonderful. That is the message of the gospel. So why do we need to concern ourselves with the bad news anymore? I mean, Jesus took care of it all, right? Thank You, Lord. You took care of my sin. I can go on down the road now. I'm glad that's taken care of. What Jesus accomplished on the cross, hear me now. What Jesus accomplished on the cross is only good for those who meet His condition. Only applicable to those who meet His condition. And we find His condition strewn throughout the Gospels and throughout the New Testament. We all know the verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He sent His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Think about it. What is that verse saying? In other words, meaning, if we don't believe, we're going to perish. That sacrifice for sin will not be regarded by God for you, unbeliever. It won't be. You'll have to make the payment yourself. You won't be able to depend on Christ's payment. John 3:18. Whoever believes in Him and is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. It's all about belief. It's all about believing the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears My word and believes in Him who sent Me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Translated from death, from darkness to light, by believing the gospel. But I want you to see something. John 3:36. Turn there, please. John 3:36. John writes and says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Notice the parallel John makes between believing and obeying. As he contrasts what's causal, what's the causing factor of those who experience eternal life and those who experience the wrath of God. The Greek word, I think it's apatheo, translated here, not obey, is translated both disobedience and disbelief or unbelief throughout the New Testament. Acts 14:2, unbelieving, it's translated. Romans 2:8, not obey. Romans 10:21, disobedient. Romans 15:31, unbelievers. And the list goes on and on. Please don't lose me here. This is very important. Right here is where modern-day easy believism goes off the deep end. This is where they go astray. True saving faith, true belief, is an obeying belief. It obeys. To object to that is to deny clear biblical teaching and the very usage of the words. The Bible does not even entertain that for debate. The Spirit of God guided His authors to use the terms disobey and unbelief interchangeably in the New Testament. That is why the reality of one's profession of faith is not found in a past religious moment, not in some sincere religious activity, not in a decision, but simply found in their obedience or the lack thereof. Say what you want, say what you will. The Bible teaches that disobedience is a clear manifestation of unbelief. If your life is marked by disobedience, continual disobedience to Jesus Christ and God's revealed will, then you're lost. That's all there is to it. You're without Christ. Those who are really Christ love Him. And that love is demonstrated, and thereby their true faith is demonstrated in obedience to Him. That's Bible. This isn't just some isolated passage, John 3:36. In Hebrews 5:9, we're told that Christ, being made perfect, He became the source of eternal life to all who obey Him. What's John say? 1 John 2:3-4. We know that we've come to know Him, He says, if we what? Obey His commands. Whoever says, I know Him. I know the Lord. I raised my hand. I remember it was back in 1984, and you know, it was real moving. The preacher was really on fire, and I got worked up, and I went up forward. I said a prayer. I actually even signed a card. It's in the back of my Bible. See it right here? The preacher signed it. Yeah, the preacher signed it. Your life's full of sin. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, guess what? He's a liar. The Bible says you're a liar. And the truth is not in you. This is no small matter, my friend. Listen to this. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8. We find the Lord Jesus. Listen to this. The Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. It says they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. And that's not talking about annihilation, my friend. We read it earlier. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's what he's talking about. The picture of salvation is abandonment to self. Just utter abandonment to self and refuge in God. Refuge in Christ. It's selling all that I am. It's selling all my goods for that one great treasure. Selling all that I am. Casting all that I am aside for Jesus Christ. That's how Jesus can walk up to Matthew and simply say, "Follow me." And Matthew pushed back his tax collector desk and walk away a saved man. That was Jesus' gospel message to Matthew. Follow me. He walked away a saved man. Jesus' message of repent and believe the gospel is realized in a life that is no longer settled on charting our own course, but a life that is set on following Jesus Christ. This is what repentance and faith produce. A turning away from sin, turning away from sin and self to God, to a life of following Jesus Christ. And why not? Why wouldn't you? He's the way, the truth, and the life. There's no life without Him. Without Him, nothing makes sense. Without Him, I'm subject to all kinds of sin and confusion and problems and trouble. I'm gripped with my sin. I'm controlled by sin. I'm headed for destruction. Without Him, I'm nothing. Let me appeal to you today, lost sinner, please. Are you not tired? Just be honest with yourself. Are you not tired? Are you not weary of sin controlling your life? Just going back to it, back to it. You don't have control of your life. You think you do. Sin does. Back to it and back to it. Don't you long to be rid of it? Don't you long to be rid of your sin, to be free? Don't you thirst to be free? To know the forgiveness of sin and the abiding peace of God that can only come through Christ? To be delivered from it. To lay down your head at night and to know that I'm at peace with God. There's nothing like it. To know that I'm not an enemy of God. I am a friend of God. Can you imagine that? I was an enemy, now I'm a friend. I can rest. I can rest in my Father in heaven. Do you fear Him? Do you fear God? You ought to. Jesus said, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Come to Me and I will give you rest." I tell you what, this is Jesus speaking. I'm not like your master. Your master's hard. My yoke's easy. My burden's light, Jesus says. I'm not like the burden of sin. I'm not like the taskmaster of the kingdom of darkness. I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me will never hunger and thirst again. I'm the good shepherd. I'm going to do you good. And as an ambassador of Christ, this afternoon, I plead with you, be reconciled to God. And knowing the fear of the Lord, I persuade you, be reconciled to God. Today, you realize the blessings that you experience today in life. All these blessings you have come from the good hand of God. And you take them, and you turn them from your own will, and your own self-pleasure, and your own self-fulfillment, tipping your hat to Him with your religious formalities and your overtones of religion, yet all the while despising Him by the life that you live, you have no charge to bring against Him. No charge to bring against the Almighty. He's been wondrously and gloriously good to you. He feeds you daily. You're sucking in His air right now. The very same breath that you breathe out blasphemies, He's given you. He's sustaining your life. Even in the midst of your rebellion and rejection of Him, He's pouring out His love. He's pouring out His blessing. He clothes you. Has given you to experience many joys, many things. And will you refuse His Son? Or perhaps you say, "Oh, I'm waiting for Him to save me." What are you waiting for? The work's been done. God crushed His Son on that tree. He bore the wretchedness of sin on behalf of sinful men. Jesus says it is finished. There's nothing more for Him to do. If God says it's finished, it's finished. You're not going to add anything to it or improve it. And how dare you charge God that He has to add something. He's got yet something yet to do. He sent His Son. He shed His own blood. He slew Him and raised Him from the grave. And those that put their trust in Him will likewise be raised. And if God's fury and wrath is not turned away from His own perfect and holy Son, how do you think you will fare? Think about that. You say, "Well, I need more. I need to learn more. I need to understand more." Did Matthew? What would Matthew need to understand? Christ was there, right in His presence. Christ told him to do something, he obeyed Him and followed Him. Didn't study any big long books on theology. Didn't listen to 4,000 messages. Jesus came simply calling for His life. Matthew gets up and gives it to Him. The problem with man is not a lack of information about the gospel, about Jesus Christ. At least not in this religious country. That's not the problem. Sad to say, yes, there's an ever-growing, increasing amount of people in our own land here that are biblically ignorant. Let me tell you, there's plenty of Americans here that know enough gospel to save a world. They've heard enough gospel to save a world anyway. Those of you lost here this morning, or this afternoon, I keep calling it this morning, remaining in that condition, it's not due to a lack of information. It's not due to a lack of information about the gospel. You're lost because you don't believe the message of the gospel. Let's not make this thing all cluttered and confusing. It's real simple. That's a work of the devil. It all comes down to this. You're not saved here today because you don't believe the Word. You believe God's got something yet to do. That God somehow is withholding something that you need to be saved. But in reality, it's just pure unbelief. Lay aside all the excuses. Just put a match to them. They're worthless. They're excuses. They're only aiding you in your lost condition. As the wrath of Almighty God hovers over His head, and each time you say, I'm waiting for God to save me, you're tempting God just to burst that thing wide open on you for all of eternity. Consume you. Don't get me wrong. It most certainly is true. God does the saving. But my friend, the work's done. It was done at Calvary. God sent His Son into this sin-filled, God-hating world. He throws Him in a cow's trough as a baby, raises Him up as a carpenter. A carpenter, the architect of the universe, a carpenter? Can you believe that? He lives as a carpenter for 20-some years, slapping together wooden boards and wooden pegs, working out a righteousness that man so desperately needs. And then God thrusts him out into the desert to be tempted by Satan himself. And there he is with Satan and all the demons and wild beasts and the heat and the desert. He's fasting. This great trial is upon him. Why is he doing it? For you! For your soul! For a righteousness you do not have! There he is, laboring faithfully, obediently to the Father. All for His glory. All for His honor. And for the joy that was set before Him. And what a joy it would be. And after that, He's done with His ministry of putting together houses and construction business. God's calling Him to the Word now. He's calling Him to that hour. He comes to John. He's baptized to John. He begins a ministry after that of compassion and mercy upon sinners. And calling men and women to repentance and warning them of the judgment to come. And all the while healing the diseased and crippled and healing the brokenhearted and giving sight to the blind and cleansing lepers and raising people from the dead, the likes of which the world has never seen. You know what? It's so much man can't take it. He hates God so much it just comes to the surface. And they start saying things. They start plotting against Him. Their hatred is so much they take Him and they whip Him and they beat Him and they scourge Him. And that's not enough. They shove a crown of thorns on His skull. And unbeknownst to them, He's fulfilling that eternal pact with the Father to secure His salvation for the very rebels that are putting Him to death. And He's nailed to a bloody cross. And there suspended on that tree, that precious, holy, innocent Lamb of God without spot, right there in that moment, becomes their sin. Your sin. Your rebellion. Your hatred. Your selfishness. Your pride. Your lust. All of it. All of it was laid upon Him. And it just wasn't one moment. Wave after wave, sin after sin, laid upon the Savior. He's suffering, hanging on that tree. It was so horrific that the sun hit its face. So horrific, the earthquake, the temple, the temple, the veil in the temple split in two. You know what they say of that? He said that chariots with horsemen on it could not rip that thing apart. But God did. He did it as a sign it was finished. The work was complete. The Savior had done it. But really, it wasn't over. Not yet. 3 days. 3 days of silence. All of heaven. Oh, you know that kingdom of darkness was waiting. Oh, everybody was waiting. Was He going to do it? Was He going to do it? Was it sufficient? Was He really the Son of God? Not if He stays in that grave, He's not. Not if He stays there. Would He fulfill His word? And sure enough, as the hymn writer says, up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ Jesus arose. And He accomplished the work. He satisfied the justice of God, and He accomplished and secured a full salvation for sinners. He set captivity free. And those, oh, those that put their trust in Him, in that risen Savior for sinners, will in an instant, in a moment, be declared justified. That means right, clean, forgiven before God. No longer enemies, but friends. No longer distant, but now the children of God, adopted by the Father. That, my friend, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're lost here today, it's because you don't believe it. You really don't believe what the Bible says about you. You think somehow that wrath I talk of, somehow you're going to escape it. You incredibly underestimate what God thinks of sin. Look, I said it. He crushed His Son, the only Son He had. He did it because of the sin He was bearing. Now, if God crushes His Son, whom all of heaven adores and worships ceaselessly to perfection and glory and honor and praise, with whom God testified Himself, "This is My beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." He was well pleased with Him. You're His enemy. How do you figure you're going to escape it? You know the most haunting, damning, pinging, conscience-plaguing thing for some of you in this building right here for all eternity? You know what it's going to be? It'll be this. Especially those of you that visit and visit and visit, and some of you children that have grown up under the gospel. It's this. This is going to plague you for all eternity if you never come to Christ. It's this. The faithful, persistent call of Jesus Christ to come. Come. He's not holding up a barrier. He's come to call sinners to Himself. Are you a sinner? Then come. Why wouldn't you? You turn a deaf ear. You justify it, just it's not necessary. You reason somehow that He's going to understand. I believe God's going to understand. You presume you have another day. You're a fool. Because you know what? Right in the middle of that presumption, boom! God's going to send His death angel and it's over. That's it. No more gospel. Guess what? You won't have to hear the gospel anymore. But oh, I venture to say you'll plead to hear it one more time. But it'll be too late. That's where my brother-in-law is. This is real. This isn't fiction. This isn't theory. This isn't some fantasy. This isn't religious mumbo and jumbo. The Scripture says it's been given unto man once to die and then the judgment. God's given you the gift of life. What you do with this gift of life has monumental consequences. You will give an account how you live this life out and what you live it for. My brother-in-law worked. He was a worker. He worked hard. Yet he lived in a fantasy land on a computer and had no time for God. And at 39 years, he no doubt thought he had many more days to work. Many more games to play. Many more levels to reach. And suddenly God sends the death angel at his door. And my friend, when God gives an angel orders, He's not like man and says no. It's yes, sir. What would you have me do, most holy and majestic one? And He does it and He carries it out to perfection. And in one instant, my brother-in-law, who defied the very God who gave him life, now standing in the judgment bar of God. Guilty, without a Savior, without hope, forever. Forever. The Lord says to the prophet Amos, prepare. He gives us warning, prepare to meet your God. We have a responsibility to prepare to meet our God. We're exhorted in the Scriptures a number of times about the reference, in reference to use of our time. Ephesians mentions making the best use of our time because of the days are evil. And man, I'll tell you what, he's just not given to using his time wisely. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they're ever robbing people and filling them, filling their lives, filling their time with just absolute worthlessness. The natural course of man's mind is given to waste time, to presume upon time, that there'll be more. It's a strong delusion. It is. It comes straight from the pit of hell. Whitney says in his Spiritual Disciplines, there's a specific day on the calendar when all my preparation for eternity will be over. That's powerful. You have an appointment. It's as certain as life itself. It's amazing how that doesn't even faze people. It really doesn't. They just kind of push it away. As though by pushing it away, it's really not going to happen. Oh, we're going out on the town tonight? Oh, I better get prepared. They'll get prepared for that. Oh yeah, I got the big exam. I'm gonna get. Oh, I'm getting my books. I got my Red Bull. I'm getting prepared for that exam tomorrow. They'll stay up hours all night. They'll prepare for the exam. They think they have a retirement. They're certain they have a retirement coming. They'll prepare for that. It's amazing how people go to great lengths to prepare for things that are not even certain and push aside, disregard the most certain thing of all, death and judgment. Do you realize that whether you experience eternal bliss and joy, that is, it's really far beyond my ability to express right here, far beyond our minds. Whether you experience that eternal bliss and joy and freedom in Christ, or you experience that eternal doom of suffering and anguish so horrific, Jesus just sums it up as wailing and gnashing of teeth. Which one you experience completely depends upon what happens in moments of your life, just like this one. And my friend, if sitting under the preaching of God's Word does not turn you away from your sins into the arms of Jesus for refuge, do you imagine anything else will? Do you suppose you're just going to wake up one morning and decide to part with your sin? Do you suppose sitting there flicking the TV, all of a sudden you're going to be drawn away from the TV and driven to Christ? It ain't going to happen, my friend. It won't happen. You saturate your mind with any and everything out there that this world throws at you. You think that's going to bring you somehow to eternal life eventually? Never. It will not happen. Those of you who presume on another day most likely will never see it. Time is something we have no guarantee of. The only thing we know for certain is that it's passing, and as the words of James, it's like a vapor. There it is, gone. Just like that, it's gone. I mean, it seems like just yesterday, I had out my Walt Disney Viewmaster, clicking through it, looking at it. Now I'm looking through prescription lenses. And I didn't bring them today because of my age. I didn't bring them today because I'm slowly transitioning into this phase, but just like that. I mean, and really, here I am. Half of my life is at least over that I know of. I may be gone next week. I'm fairly healthy as far as I can estimate. But my body might be riddled with cancer. I might be gone in 3 months. God holds the timer. He holds it in His hand. He's the one who sets it. Guess what? When it goes off, that's it. Our times are in His hand. I could get sick tomorrow, roll out of bed, grab my chest, and before I even say, honey, kids, I love you, boom, I'm off into that fixed eternal realm, all of which is settled by what's done right here in this side. Time's precious. It's precious because it's short. Since you're never more than a breath away from eternity, how you use it means everything. I mean, we're already into the 5th month of this year. I think it was Whitney, he said, there's 100, There's 120 months in a decade. That doesn't seem like a whole lot. A decade, 120 months. Time's passing, my friend. Whitney talks about us using terms like saving time, buying time, making time. But those are simply illusions. For time's always passing, he says. Even the best of time cannot put pages back on the calendar, he says. If people were to throw their money away like they do time, we'd think them crazy. Yet which one holds more value? The uncertainty of time and the certainty of judgment ought to cause some of you to tremble. It ought to. A few more rolling suns at most, we sing it. It's true. That's all we have at most. It's a few more suns. What will you do? What are you doing with the days that God is giving you? They're gifts. They're gifts that He's given you. You'll be accountable for them. Just ask the person on their deathbed. How short is time? Oh man, just time just seemed to roll on forever and ever. You won't hear that coming out of their mouth. No, they'll be quickly tell you, man, life just went by like that. And you know what? There's hundreds, if not thousands, that are passing off into eternity today. Even as I speak, I forget what the figure is. Every 3 seconds or something like that, someone's going off into eternity. Boom. I mean, how many hundreds since I've been speaking? I wonder how they regard time now. I'm almost sure every one of them that died today, that pass off, did not expect to do so. Not today. I wonder if my brother-in-law had one more opportunity. He had more time. I wonder if 24 hours before he passed away, he would have known this was his last day. That's it. It's over. I wonder if he would have jumped on the computer, tried to get to the next level. You think? You think that's what he'd be doing? Would you? Would you? Why do you do what you do now? John the Baptist, Peter, Paul, Jesus Himself did not come preaching, wait for God to do something, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That wasn't the message. Though the message is a direct one, and it always is, God points the finger, His finger, into your chest and says, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn from all that bad news into this glorious good news of a Savior for sinners. He didn't come to save the righteous, but sinners. Turn from you and your sinful ways, your wicked rebellion, and turn to Christ Jesus. And He will. He's not holding out a carrot He won't provide. He will save you from your sins. Thank you. You're dismissed.